Well, if you've been here on Mother's Day the past 5 years, I don't speak on Mother's Day. And I know that some of you women were looking forward to hearing from somebody else besides me on Mother's Day. My story is old. You'd like to hear somebody else's story. But I asked my mom to come in and speak about a month ago, and she said, yeah, that would be great. And then she found out that nobody at her church would take her spot in working with the kids ministry. And so I wanted to just talk to you about how faithful that is. My mom and dad pastor a really, really small church in southern Oklahoma. And they just had a new family that they haven't had kids in years in their church. And they just had a new family show up that had kids. And she's like, I just cannot leave the kids. That's what a true servant does. I would have loved for her to come here and speak to you guys, because I think some of you want to know, like, what was it like raising Sam? And I know some of you have questions like, did you guys constantly beat him? Yes, they had to. But I'm thankful for the servant heart of my mother, that she puts the needs of other people before herself. And that's really kind of the sign of a mother that is a really good mother. She's always putting her kids before herself. And ladies, I'm going to tell you, we've got some genuine mothers in here that I know that you sacrifice, and you'll do anything for your kids to be successful. You'll do anything for your kids to be loved and know that they're loved. But can I just say something right now? This is a free sermon. And there's a lot of teenage suicide going on right now. And this is an epidemic that's happening. And I'm going to say my two cents. The reason it's happening is because people are not raising their kids to grow up to love Jesus first. We're training a generation to love themselves first. It's about you. You look pretty and beautiful, and if you're not pretty and beautiful, you'll never be loved. If you're a young person in here, can I just say this from the bottom of my heart to you? You are already loved. When Jesus broke out of the grave for you, He won, He destroyed, He conquered. You don't have to worry about being loved by anybody else but Jesus. Jesus' love is enough. Let's preach. Father, we come to you right now. We want to say thank you for this day. I just ask you, bless this word. May it be an encouragement to the soul. Lord, for anyone in here that doesn't have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that today would be a moment of enlightenment. Lord, that their head and their heart begin to match today, and they can see what you've done for them. God, I pray for the Holy Spirit's work in here today, that Lord, as we have questions, Lord, the Holy Spirit will answer. As we have doubts, the Holy Spirit would reveal. As we have concerns, the Holy Spirit would be uttering things that we don't even know that we need ourselves. And God, use this time to glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we talked about Jesus. He was baptized, and then he went into the wilderness, and he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And after the temptation was over, we talked about this, Satan comes to him and begins to attack him on levels that happens to us today. Like in our greatest weaknesses, Satan will step in, and he knows what we think that we need, and he'll try to allow us to pursue those things that we think that we need. And so we talked about that, and then the week prior to that, we talked about the call of the disciples last week. And it was pretty important that we kind of understand this, because we're also living in a day and age where people don't have an understanding of what it truly means to be saved, because there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and believing upon Jesus. And we have to understand that there's a lot of people that are going to miss heaven because they know about Jesus, because they're in their head it makes sense, but they've never truly surrendered their life to Jesus. And the Bible says, how do we know that we're truly following Christ? John 15 says that the fruit will begin to produce. The fruit of salvation will begin to produce in us. And we talked about, and when we looked at Simon Peter last week, immediately when Christ did what he did, when he cast up in that, he brought in the fish, immediately there was this transformation in his heart where Jesus went from just a way to the way. Right? He saw himself for who he really is. And the first sign of somebody who's truly followed Christ is they realize that I'm a big sinner. I don't have a scale where I can say, well, my good outweighs the bad. It's all bad. Because even one unrighteous act in our life, the Bible says, it casts us far from God. That there is something that needs to take place for us to get to God. And so there's a big difference between knowledge. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can't just claim that because there's instances in the Bible where Jesus approaches an unclean spirit or a demon. The demon says, Son of the Most High God. Even the demons know who God is and who Jesus is and that He is the Most High God. And so there has to be a transition in our lives, just like in Simon Peter's, where we go from, oh, I know about God, to now I believe everything there is in Jesus, that my only hope is found in Him. And so we see that with the disciples, that they begin to walk in Christ. Now, one of the things that Jesus is going to attack immediately with the disciples, He's going to put the disciples in these very crazy situations where it's hard to trust God. Because the first healing that Jesus does is with a leper. Now, we have to understand this because leprosy was something that was very, very frowned upon in this culture. And so I see in the ministry of Jesus, we'll see this later on, when Jesus begins to get into the Beatitudes, He begins to do the Sermon on the Mount, He begins to preach, and He says something in Matthew 5, verse 21, that's very telling, and we're going to see that come to play here in the Scriptures here. In Matthew 5, 21, He says this, I did not come away to do away with the law, which was the Ten Commandments. And here's how people kind of would use the Ten Commandments. They use it as a checklist. They know, I love God, and I go to church, and I'm honoring my mother and father, and I haven't killed anybody, and I haven't slept with another man's wife, and so I must be good with God. But the point of the Ten Commandments were never to show you that you were measuring up. It wasn't a measuring stick. It wasn't a thermometer for the soul. The Ten Commandments were put in place to show you that you were in need of a Savior. That there was nothing that you could do to make yourself right before God. You needed somebody to step up. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. The law is still good, but it's been misinterpreted. I came to fulfill the law. I came to be what you couldn't be, which is perfect. And we're going to see this because the problem with the law, and especially the nation of Israel, is there's 613 Levitical laws that they have to follow, right? They've taken the book of Leviticus and they begin to mark off things, and these scribes and these Pharisees begin to process the law and they begin to add to what was actually written. And so the nation of Israel is confused, and the people that were able to keep the law pretty well, the reason they kept the law was they were able to control people with the law. And if they could control people, then the people would follow them. And what happens is when people follow people, they get lost, right? And so we see this in the Bible very clearly, that Jesus, He starts His ministry with these guys, and what He's trying to do for them, He's trying to deconstruct religion. Because their idea of religion is if you have some sickness or ailment, then God has something out against you. There's a sin in your life that has caused this to happen in your soul. The reason you have leprosy, the reason that you're paralyzed, is because God either has vengeance against your parents or you did something wrong in your life. And so that was a way to control people's morality. They wanted to base relationship with God off of their ability to keep the law. Does this make sense? Does this not still happen in the church today? Is that a lot of times we throw out thou shalt and thou shalt not, trying to control people's morality, and somehow some of us in here today are judging our future eternity off of our ability to obey the law. See, the difference is, and Jesus is going to explain this here in a second, is that the law is good for a way to show you that you are incapable of being perfect, that you need a Savior. Right? Amen? But here, it's more of, listen, you don't need a Savior, you need to just do better. And some of us in this room today, and let's just be real honest, you feel like the battle in your life is raging because you can't quite get enough morality done. Can I get an amen? You feel like you're on a treadmill. You wake up and you go, okay, God, I'm going to do better today.
And I mean, by 10 o'clock, you're doing really well. You start thinking, woo! All right. By 11, you're like, where did it all go wrong? Can I get an amen? And so it's just this endless cycle of, I've got to do better. I've got to be a better dad, and I've got to be a better husband. I've got to be a better wife and a better mommy, and I've got to do better. And so the idea in this culture was is that if you weren't able to do better, then you were ostracized or God didn't love you, and especially somebody that had an ailment. So Jesus is going to come in, and he's going to deconstruct something. And here's what he's going to deconstruct, is that everybody needs Jesus. He's going to walk into the place that nobody's willing to walk. He's going to do the thing that nobody's willing to do. Jesus is going to be for people what they could not be for themselves. And I need you to understand this, because when he begins to approach this leper, the disciples are brand new to Jesus. This day and age, for you to approach a leper, or somebody has leprosy, if you got within 50 feet, you had to go and you had to be redeemed, because they added to the law. Because a leper couldn't live in a community. The leper had to live alone. His sores were open. He didn't bathe. They had to let their beard grow and their clothing be torn. We find this in Leviticus chapter 13. There were certain laws that these lepers had to follow, but they were considered the worst of the worst. You would not associate with them. Actually, there is some commentators will say that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would carry rocks in their pocket. So if a leper got too close, that they would pull out a rock and they would say, be gone. And think about this. A leper, everywhere he had to go, if he saw somebody that didn't have leprosy, he had to say what? Unclean. He had to yell it. So the anthem of his life was unclean. Unclean. And from the day that he started to show signs of leprosy, he showed himself to a priest. To the 7-day period where it got worse. After that 7 days, everything changed for a leper. No longer could they be touched. No longer could they hear the word dad or mom. Or son, or daughter. Everything changes. And now the theme of their life is loneliness. Despair. Wretchedness. And can I just say this? There are some of you in here today that's the theme of your life. You've done some things you're not proud of. You've hurt some people. You've caused some problems. And because you created some problems in your life, the theme of your life has now been unclean. You feel ostracized. You feel cast out. You feel unworthy. You have zero friends, zero hope, and you can identify with a leper. So let's read. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 49. Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue. He's going to another synagogue. He's on the way from one synagogue to another synagogue. He's on a revival tour. And in verse 40, I said 49, my eyesight is bad, but in verse 40 of Mark chapter 1, to some of you are like, 49, it's not there. Where is 49? 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, which if you want to write above imploring, because it's not a word we use today, begging him, kneeling and saying, and I love that he kneels before Jesus, which means that he's putting himself in submission to Jesus. The same thing that Peter did when he saw the catch of fish, was that he falls at the feet of Jesus. It's a sign of salvation. It's humility. That's what every person should experience when they give their life to Christ, is this humility that comes in going, I'm not worthy to call upon the name of Jesus. I'm not worthy to be a partner in religion or a partner in a relationship with Jesus, the first sign of salvation is this humility of going, I'm not worthy. And so he kneels in this unworthy state and he says to Jesus, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And I love this. I get people that get upset at me whenever, you know, they come to me and they say, Pastor, will you pray for my aunt and my uncle? They're dying. And so I'll pray something like this, Lord, if it's in your will for you to heal them, Lord, I pray that you would do that and that your name would be glorified from this. And they'll stop and they'll do this. They'll go, Pastor, you shouldn't pray that way. You should claim it in the name of Jesus because he owns 1,000 cattle upon 1,000 hills. You should be praying in the name of Jesus that these things be done. And I want to tell them, I don't know the will of God for your family member's life. I struggle with knowing the will of God for my own life. Much less I can't. And they say, well, you're just going to have faith, Pastor. You ever been around somebody like that? They'll tell you the reason you have a sickness because your faith is not good. Well, apparently their faith is so good, maybe they'll let you borrow some of theirs. Can I get an amen? You ever been around those people? Your faith is just not good enough. Well, let me borrow some of yours because mine is broke. Because here's the thing is, this leper says it the right way. He says, if it's your will. I know that you can. I know that you have the power to do this. I've heard stories. I know that you can do this. But if it's your will, if you will you do this? And look what happens. 41. Moved with pity. I love that the Bible said this about my Savior. Because this is my story. The only hope that I have in Jesus is that he had grace and mercy towards me. Because sometimes we get caught in this identity that Jesus is lucky to have me. It was his grace and mercy that saved me. The Bible says, moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. Would you underline that? And he said to him, I will be clean. This man, because it tells us here that he, the other gospel that records this in Luke, it says that he was in far stages of leprosy, which would have meant that he didn't have fingers and he probably didn't have much of a nose because it would attack the nerve endings, probably got in his eyes, and so his eyes were probably very dim. He probably had to have somebody lead him to Jesus. He probably almost crawled to Jesus with his open flesh, the smell of stench, haven't bathed in years. Jesus touches him. I mean, Jesus could have been like, oh, well, from right there, I can hear you from right there. Just... How many of us approach some people like that? Well, I'll help, but you stay there, and I'll help from here. For years, this man has not experienced the touch of another human being. Jesus doesn't walk away from his ailment. He walks to it and he goes, I can. I will be clean. You see it? For a person that hasn't experienced human touch, Jesus comes in and says, I will. And it says, and Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Now, I always get curious, why in the world would Jesus not want God to get the glory in this? Because Jesus is always giving God the glory. Why in the world would Jesus not tell this guy to get, you know, tell everybody? Because it seems like in Matthew 28, now he's telling me to go and tell. It's like, is Jesus contradicting himself? There's a reason why Jesus doesn't tell him to keep it to himself. Why? Because he's going to tell him to do something. Because people would not have accepted this healing unless he did this one thing. Because if he went out and he said, Jesus did this, and he didn't follow through with the commandments of the Bible, then people would have never accepted him back into society. Because the Bible says this, that Jesus says, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest. This is what they would have done if they had been cleansed, and offer for yourself the cleansing of what Moses commanded. Now, for some of us, we got to understand, where do we find this? This is in Luke chapter 14. After it gives the laws of what a person who leprosy, what should happen to them. Followed by, if you are cleansed from leprosy. Now, here's what I wrote in my Bible. There hadn't been a person in Israel cleansed from leprosy, this stage of leprosy, since Naaman. But what's amazing is God knew that he was going to send his son, so he had to write a chapter 14. Can I say that again? Because God knew that people will have problems, that people are going to need Jesus, he writes chapter 14. Because the cause goes, you know what? This is a death by inches. You're probably going to die if you get this. But one day, Jesus is going to roll up on the scene, and I've got to write a chapter 14. Because in Jesus, all things are made new. So Jesus says, why don't you go and give my calling card to the priests who don't believe in this, because they haven't seen this in over 500, 600, 1,000 years, somebody being cleansed from leprosy. So you know what they would have had to do to go get cleansed? They had to go show themselves to the priest. They would ask somebody to go get the priest. The priest would come outside of the camp because this person couldn't go inside the camp. The priest would come out and he would examine and he would say, okay, here's what we're going to do. For 7 days, we're going to see if this is really true, this really is happening, that this is all better. For 7 days, this guy's going to wait. Before he can proclaim anything, he's going to wait 7 days. That's just what it says in Levitical law in Luke 14. After 7 days, what happens is he has to go purchase 2 birds, a scarlet yarn, and a piece of cedar wood. You're probably saying, why in the world is he going to have to do that? Because the priest will go out to where he is, will sacrifice 1 bird over a bowl of water, will dip the other bird in the blood and the water of the one that was sacrificed, tie a yarn and that cedar wood to the foot of that, and they would let that other bird go. That was stage one. Stage two is after 8 days, he would come in and he would go to his house. Or directly after this, he would have to wait 7 days. He couldn't go inside of his house for 7 days. And the reason they would do that, they would shave their head, they'd shave their eyebrows, just kind of show that they were newborn, their skin was fresh, it was new, it's okay. They had to be acclimated back into the community for 7 days. He'd have to live outside of his home for 7 days. Then at the end of the 7th day, on the 8th day, he would have to bring a goat and 2 unblemished lambs. So they would go through the sacrifice of one of the goats would die, one would run, be the scapegoat and all this. But one of the rituals that would happen, and you can look this up in Luke 14, I think it's just amazing that this happens. This is what Jesus tells this guy to do. And it's amazing. When this guy experiences Jesus, Jesus says, go and perform the things that the Bible says for you to do. So in this second sacrifice, they would take and they would dip their thumb, the priest would dip their thumb in the blood, and they would smear blood on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. And then they would come back and they would take the oil that was supposed to be presented and they would dip their thumb in the oil and they would put it over the blood stain on the right ear, over the blood stain on the right thumb, and over the blood stain on the right toe. So which leads us to the question, what? Can I get an amen? Like, you read stuff like that in the Bible, you're like, okay, I'm confused. There's a couple things that are going on here that we got to teach. The first one is this, is that it starts with the blood and it ends with the oil. The oil in the Bible is represented as the Holy Spirit. But you cannot inherit the Holy Spirit until the blood represents the atonement of sin. You understand this? So, look what happens first. I've been around a lot of Pentecostal people who say, well, you got to be baptized by the Holy Spirit to be saved. That's not the first thing that happens. Right here in this scripture it says that the blood is atoning for the sin. And when the blood atones for the sin, then the Holy Spirit is activated in your life. It's a form of salvation. That's how it works. Is that first you've got to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And once you've accepted the blood of Jesus, what happens? You get covered with the Holy Spirit to do things the Holy Spirit calls you to do. So the first and most important thing is that you believe in the finished work of Jesus. Amen. This is like 1,000 years where this guy was going to have to experience this. Jesus is foretelling the cross. He's like, listen, I'm going to be the final atonement for sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no what? Forgiveness of sin. And then he says there's one coming greater than I. He always does it in the same order. Atonement for sin, and then the Holy Spirit comes. Wow. Now you're like, I learned something here now. But can I tell you something else that I learned about this? Why the ear? Why the thumb? Why the toe? And I wrote this in my Bible. Because when you have followed, one of the signs of following Christ, it produces some things. The ear is where knowledge comes from. You learn by hearing. The Bible says that you get saved hearing the Word of God. Right? So I wrote this in my Bible. God changes the mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is the good and the perfect will of God for your life. So your mind is changed. The thumb represents the hands of God. But now I commit my hands because He saved me for the work of God. And I wrote in my Bible, God changes my purpose. He changes my mind. And when my mind has been changed that life is not about me, He changes my purpose. And now my purpose has been changed. He gives me a change of direction with my toes. Is that not amazing? But that's how the Bible preaches. Is that He changes the way that I believe and I think and I perceive. He changes my purpose with how I... Now, I'm not me-oriented, I'm Him-oriented, and my life has changed for His purpose and His good. And now guess what? Because my mind has changed, my purpose has changed, my direction changes. He just told this leper that everything from this point forward changes. You're no longer a leper. You're no longer what people see you to be. You are now God's child with God's purpose and with a godly direction. But see, we go back to it. I was going to preach about paralytic too, but we're out of time. So I can't do that. So you guys, Mother's Day, your gift for me is to shut it down after this one. Come on, say amen. Come on. I know you want to get out of here. But here's the truth. Jesus' first miracle outside of casting out the demon is to go and approach the most unworthy person in the world. A person that's been told since they had that disease that God hated them. But see, when that disease is brought in front of Jesus, it no longer has power. It no longer has purpose. It no longer has priority. Because of Jesus, everything changed. With every head bowed and every eye closed,